I realize it has been a couple of weeks, but in our previous study of Matthew's Gospel, we were in the Olivet Discourse. We continue there this morning. And you may recall that in the Olivet Discourse, the great emphasis made by Jesus relates to His coming or His returning. You may recall in chapter 24, Jesus urged His disciples. He said to them, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The theme of readiness is a dominant one within the Olivet Discourse. Perhaps this is prompted in you, the question that is prompted in my mind. What does readiness look like? What does it look like to be ready for the coming of Jesus? Admittedly, we get ready for different things in different ways. We get ready for church in a different way. We get ready to receive guests in our home. And that's different from the way we get ready to write an exam or to do a project at work. Getting ready looks differently in different contexts. So how shall our readiness for the return of Christ, how shall that be marked? Well, Jesus actually answers that question for us in the parable of the talents. And what becomes immediately clear in this parable is that readiness for the coming of Christ is not passive waiting, but rather it involves a kind of activity that produces measurable, observable results. Now, as we break down that parable, you'll be pleased to know that the components within the parable are very easy to translate. The man that is referenced in the parable, also referred to as the master, this is Jesus. We are the servants in this parable, entrusted with the care of our master's property. And then there is the reference to the talents, which you may remember from a previous text in this gospel. Talents is a particular currency in Jesus' day. In fact, a talent is the largest currency in Jesus' day. If you're wondering what the lowest currency is, it's a denarius. A denarius, and a denarius is a decent-sized amount, even though it's the lowest currency, it's a day's wage. So if you were just a general laborer and you went out into the field to work, you could be expected to receive a single denarius. That's a day's wage. Well, a talent, which is the currency used in this text, is the rough equivalent to 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. So that is, a rough estimate, 20 years worth of wages. That's the currency being used. 20 years of wages. And so as Jesus tells this parable to His disciples, they would have been undoubtedly shocked by the kind of amounts that Jesus is referencing. Now, I know there are some business owners here today, and I understand a little bit how you use messengers and this and that in your work, and I'm pretty sure that most of the business owners here today know what it's like to put some money in an envelope and to entrust it to an employee or to entrust that envelope of cash to a messenger. And I'm guessing that in most cases, the envelope maybe only has a few $100s in it. Or perhaps in special circumstances, there are a few $1,000s in the envelope. So looking at this parable, a more realistic reference would be that the master leaves a few denarii to his servants. But that's not what happens. Since Jesus is telling a parable that describes conditions in His kingdom, the values involved go up exponentially. So it's very noteworthy that Jesus doesn't talk about denarii in this parable, but talents. That a massive amount of money is entrusted to three servants. And this tells me, and it tells us, that Jesus, our Master, does not give His people inconsequential tasks. Nor does He trust to us things of insignificant value. But that which Jesus gives to His children is extremely valuable. Commentators agree that the reference to talents in this parable has an elastic quality to it. By that they mean that talent is just a broader reference to anything that God entrusts to our care. So yes, that's a reference to money, but it's also a reference to our gifts, our capacities, our abilities, our resources. This parable isn't only about money management. It's about how we use our physical capacities, how we use our intellectual capacities, how we use our opportunities to influence others, and so on. How we manage money is important, but the call here in the parable goes well beyond the use and management of our physical resources. Let's start to break down this parable. In the parable, you'll see in verse 16, one servant is given 5 talents. Remember, 1 talent is 20 years worth of wages. So one of the servants is given the equivalent of 100 years worth of wages. The differing values tell us that God does not give identically to everyone. You'll notice in the parable, He gives to one 5 talents. He gives to another 2, and He gives to another 1. God, in His sovereign wisdom, does not give to each equally, and that's by design. He gives in varying quantities, and we know this. We can assess any group of people, and we see great diversity in abilities, a diversity in resources that we possess, opportunities that are available to us. God does not give equally to each, but He does give to each according to His grace and wisdom. And as we see in this parable, we're accountable to God according to what He has given us. We're accountable to God according to what He has given us. I want to give you an illustration in this regard. In my very first congregation, actually it was 2 congregations, farming communities, neither church could afford a full-time pastor, so they split the bill, and I was the pastor of 2 places at one time. And it was a farming community, and we were blessed with men and women who had a great deal of skill, and they're able to innovate in a number of ways. But one individual, one of our elders, was a young man by the name of Jim Allen. Jim Allen had an engineering degree from the University of Toronto, and he was full-time in the construction industry. And Jim Allen saw it as his calling, as his obligation, to use his engineering capacities and his abilities in construction for the benefit of God's people. He was always building something in our church. He was always repairing something. And just last month, I had a chance to go visit this church building for the first time in, I think, decades. And this church, which was over 100 years old, was in immaculate condition, not because of some hired professional, but because Jim Allen used the abilities that God had given to him for the benefit of God's people. Jim Allen effectively built and repaired things, not simply for money, which he could do Monday to Friday, but he built things for the glory of God. You may be interested to know that just last week I engaged in some my own handiwork at home. And I don't know how well you know me and my capacities, But I can tell you that within 10 minutes of me doing handiwork at home, within 10 minutes, I managed to hit my thumb really, really hard with a hammer. It was throbbing, it was purple, but I would not be deterred. And I was up on a ladder and I was hanging lights because it's almost Christmas, right? No, it isn't. But my wife thought it would be a good idea for me to hang some lights. So up on the ladder I go. And I was reminded that ladders are amazing things. I have this ladder, it has this tray that goes out from the top and you can rest things on the tray. It's amazing. And so I would put my hammer on the tray while I would set the lights and get everything just right. So then I came down the ladder, and it was time to move the ladder. But I'd forgotten something on the tray. And so when I moved the ladder, the hammer came right down and hit me in the head. And you can talk to Allie about it. She bore witness to this glorious moment when I was, you know, bent over in a heap and I was literally a bloody mess. So why do I tell this story? Because Jim Allen and Bryn McPhail are going to be judged very differently when it comes to our abilities as it relates to construction. My great consolation in all of this is I don't think God is going to judge me harshly because I have not participated in repairing this building or the one across the way. I don't think God's going to judge me harshly for not going on mission trips where we repair people's homes. I don't think he'll judge me harshly because God in his infinite wisdom has withheld from me the ability to handle tools. So I won't be judged according to how well I handle tools, and I'm grateful for it. Give you another example. Peter Bates won't be judged by God because of his inability to sing. You know, that gift was just withheld from him. And so he's not going to be judged. Bryn and Jim Allen are judged differently. Peter Bates and Fent Shear are going to be judged differently. God gives to one a gift that he withholds from another. Probably everyone in this room can identify gifts that you were not given. Abilities that God saw fit to withhold from you. And I don't want you to worry about that, because you will not be judged for abilities that were withheld from you. You will not be judged for abilities that were withheld from you. However, as this parable reveals, Jesus will judge you according to what he has given you. And this is very, very important. And so we ought to take inventory even now and ask the question, what has God given to me? What has Jesus entrusted to me? Is it money? Is it a particular ability? Is it a capacity to influence people? Has he given me a useful resource? If we take a minute and if we read ourselves into this parable, what would you say are the talents that God has given to you? Because once we identify the gifts and resources entrusted to us, the next step is then to develop a strategy where we leverage the gifts and abilities God has given to us. We leverage them for his kingdom and for his name. Look, for example, at the servant who was given 5 talents. We're told in verse 16 that he went at once and traded with them. So you see, there's an immediacy and there's a strategy to produce more. And frankly, this kind of immediacy and urgency is often lacking among God's people today. Often you will find God's people saying something like, "Now, it's just not a good time. I understand the need, I understand the obligation, but now is not a good time." Others will say, "I will assist at some future date." But here in the parable, the faithful servant responds immediately to what he has been given. He goes at once. Similarly, we ought not to delay in rendering service to our master according to what he has given us. Being ready for our master's coming requires our immediate and our prudent activity. I think it's noteworthy that there are measurable results that are shown in this parable. The servant who is given 5 talents is able to make 5 more. The one who's given 2 talents makes 2 more. And the servant who is given 1 talent digs a hole in the ground and buries his master's money. You'll see the 2 servants that act prudently are rewarded, but the servant who does nothing gets the severest of punishments. The reference in verse 18 to the master's money is something we need to linger on for a moment. The reference is to the master's money in verse 18, because here's what we often do. We do inventory of who we are, what we have, abilities we possess, and we start to mess with the language. And we use phrases, and I'm guilty of this, we use phrases like my time, my money, my home, my abilities. And we need to be careful when using these phrases, because Jesus is very clear on this point. We are managing our master's money. We are managing the resources the master has entrusted to our care. Our resources, our capacities, our advantages, our opportunities, these all belong to Jesus. So then the question becomes, are we managing our resources in a manner that brings God glory? Are we managing what has been given to us in a way that helps to advance the gospel of Christ? Are we managing God's resources in a way that is a blessing to His people? Or are we leveraging our abilities, leveraging our resources in order to secure our personal comfort? How we manage what we have been given matters immensely. Jesus, our Master, says we will be judged according to how we manage what He has entrusted to us. But this doesn't need to be an unsettling prospect for us, because I want to close off by highlighting this. The master in the parable rewards the diligent. The master in the parable rewards the diligent. Well, what are the rewards? Let's look at them. I see at least 3. The first reward we see is the praise of the master. Both the servant who made 5 more talents and the servant who made 2 more talents both receive praise. They both hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Dear friends, the praise of our master is no small thing. I think many of us, if we were honest, would admit that we have some people-pleasing tendencies. I know I do. It feels good to be encouraged and appreciated by others for what we have done. But how much better is it to hear the words of Jesus, our Lord and our King, say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can't imagine hearing anything as satisfying as those words from my Lord and Savior. No accolade, no earthly reward will be able to compare and value to what it means to be praised by our Master in heaven. Not just the first reward. Here's the second reward. It's an intriguing one, and it probably counters what many of us think heaven will be like. So brace yourself. The second reward is you will be given more responsibility. The second reward for diligence is you will be given more responsibility. To both the servants who made 5 more talents and the servant who made 2 more talents, to each the master says, "You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Now, it's possible that as you've imagined what heaven will be like, And I drift into this kind of thinking from time to time. You imagine yourself gone and in heaven, and you think of it as like a really long vacation. It's a place where you get to kick up your feet. You get to have quality time with those whom you love. Some of us imagine that heaven will just be a really, really long, beautiful vacation. But that's not the biblical picture. Douglas O'Donnell, who's a favorite commentator of mine, he says it well, and I've got the quote for you. "To enter the kingdom through faith in Christ is to enter into his workforce, and it is to return in some sense to the Garden of Eden, to a pre-fall condition of holiness, where work was given to man as a divine gift, not as a curse." And Jesus' words, his reward, line up with this. But did you catch what I caught in this second part? He says, "You have been faithful over a little." A little? Well, 2 talents is 40 years worth of wages. That's hardly a little. 5 talents is 100 years of wages. That's hardly insignificant. And Jesus says that if you manage this little bit of talent, this little bit of 100 years of wages, I'll give you much more. Well, the management of talents can only be regarded as a little in comparison to the value and the quality of the treasures we'll be overseeing in heaven. Jesus says if we are prudent with our management of resources here, we will be given the high privilege of serving and overseeing in the kingdom of heaven. As another commentator puts it, heavenly rewards are not beds of rest, but they are posts of duty. Heavenly rewards are not beds of rest, but they're posts of duty. It's a counterintuitive reward, but it's a reward nonetheless. The diligent will be given more responsibility. The third and final reward, the third reward is the Lord's joy. Jesus could have framed this in so many different ways. He could have said in the parable, "Enter into my kingdom." But he doesn't say that here. He could have said in the parable, "Servant, brother, enter into my rest." But he doesn't say that either. Instead, Jesus gives a different emphasis. He says, enter into the joy of the Master. You see, the kingdom of heaven is an eternal kingdom that is marked by joy. The kingdom of heaven is an eternal kingdom that will be marked by a particular joy. The joy of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant. We live in a world where persons are desperately seeking approval, desperately seeking belonging, desperately seeking after happiness. And you know this, most are looking for these things in all the wrong places. But I'm not here to wag my finger at the world. Because I think there are many professing Christians who are looking for approval, belonging, and happiness in all the wrong places. Professing Christians are counted among those who accumulate for themselves and become possessive about the gifts and resources that have been entrusted to them. Our Master has given to each of us resources, abilities, and opportunities, and even wealth. These things belong to our Master, and great rewards await those of us who manage these things well. Think of it. Think of what it will be like to go to heaven and to hear for yourself the praise of our Master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine the blessing of being given more responsibility as a divine gift, that we would be put in charge of the treasures of heaven, as it were. Think of what it will be like to enter the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day when Jesus comes, I pray that each and every one of you will be diligent with what has been given to you. What you possess is not your own. You are not your own. These things were bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ and given to you. Be diligent. Manage God's resources for His glory. Amen.